joining me on this episode of The Gospel Truth. I'm your host, Marla Wilson. Before we go into this, I just want to make sure that you guys go ahead and like and follow my Facebook page, The Gospel Truth. And also, if you can go over to YouTube and subscribe there and cut on your notifications so you can get notifications whenever I upload new content or go live. Today, we're going to have a great show. I'm very excited about this show. I have Josh Arnold on, or Joshua Arnold, to be more correct. And today, we're going to be talking about some New Age movement, his formal life in the New Age movement. And we're going to be talking about his formal life being addicted to drugs. So that in itself is not only is it a ministry that he can talk to other people who are dealing with the same thing and going through the same thing, but it's also a testimony to how good God is, and we're going to talk about that. Before we get to that part of the show, I do want to do my announcement. I want to tell you what I have coming up in the next few shows. I'm not going to go through all of them because we'll be here all day. That's how busy The Gospel Truth is, but we ain't going to be here all day. But on July 6th, I'll be having Adam Coleman on. And we're going to be talking about urban apologetics. So we're going to have him on. And then July 15th, we're going to have David Shannon on. He's from the popular YouTube, Facebook show called Cross Politics. And we're going to be having a conversation with him. Also, on July 23rd, we're going to have our first ever debate on The Gospel Truth. We're going to have a debate again with Tyler Viva. And he's going to be debating Chris Stevens. And we're going to do some Calvinist. It's going to be a Calvinist, ex-Calvinist, anti-Calvinist debate. Or what do you want to call it? But we're going to be discussing, does the Calvinistic position have the correct understanding of soteriology or salvation when it comes to the doctrine of salvation? So we're going to be talking about that. That's going to be our first ever debate. So I'm super duper excited about that. And once again, that's going to be July 23rd at 6 p.m. So it's going to be an exciting time. So as of right now, I want to go ahead and introduce my guest. Oh, before I go into that, before I introduce my guest, I want to announce the new book giveaway. July is right around the corner, so I think this is our last show of June. So I do want to do the announcement now. Our next book giveaway will be Van Til's Christian Apologetics. So I hope that you are excited to get this book. Cornelius Van Til is probably one of the head people that gave us the understanding of what presuppositional apologetics is all about. And I know all you theological nerds out there, all you apologetic nerds out there should be salivating right now over this book. But I will give the rundown of what you need to do on a Facebook post. I will give the rundown of what you need to do in order to win this book giveaway. So look out for that when you go and visit the Gospel Truth page and shows in the future. With that said, I do want to introduce my guest. Like I said, his name is Joshua Arnold. And I reached out to him. I'm seeing in his posts or God glorifying posts. And he posts these 4-page letters, it seemed like, man. He posts these super duper long messages on Facebook. And earlier he told me he does that all by hand. I'm like, man, he must have got finger cramps or something. Because he posts some long ones. But they are very encouraging and God glorifying. And I just love the spirit that he has. I love the fact that he loves the Lord. And so I wanted to bring him on a show just to talk about his testimony and what he can give us, the information he can give us for this New Age movement. Because I don't think a lot of people in the body of Christ know about the New Age movement. You really have to dive deep. Usually the worldviews that are at the center of everybody's mind when it comes to worldviews that don't correlate with the Christian worldview is usually Islam, Catholicism, and you got your Mormons, things like that. But when we get to talk about New Age, the New Age movement, that's a different ball of yarn. So I just want us to be aware, you know, at the Gospel Truth, we know that the goal is to engage the culture with Christian truth. So a part of our culture, unfortunately, is the New Age movement. And so it's our job as believers to be aware of this stuff and to be able to combat this stuff by the authority of the Word of God. So with that said, Joshua Arnold operates his own ministry, Joshua Arnold Ministries, while also operating Gospel Tract Planet Ministry page. And he's also from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I ain't never been to Myrtle Beach, but I think my brother has, but I've never been there. I would love to go to Myrtle Beach one day, and perhaps he could share what it's like a little bit before we go into the core of the show, what it's like in Myrtle Beach. Let me get Josh on real quick. How's it going, Josh? How you doing?
Hey, how you doing? I'm doing well.
All right, all right. Thank you for joining me on the Gospel Truth. I appreciate you for showing up and getting on here with me. So just give me a rundown. What is it like in Myrtle Beach, man?
Myrtle Beach, I actually love Myrtle Beach. It's nice. It's warm. We don't have much snow, if we do get snow ever. So it's really enjoyable. There's not much. There's not many Reformed churches. Actually, I think there's only maybe two or three. And those are only the ones that I've heard about. I know that my church is Cornerstone Church, and we're in Carolina Forest. And we're definitely Reformed, and we're a church that really loves each other, and we go out and we evangelize, and we have many brothers in there, many brothers and sisters actually that go in there, and we go out and we hand out gospel tracts, and they preach the gospel, and so we have some open air preachers and everything. So it's really nice. But for Myrtle Beach, I live about 5 blocks from the ocean, so I can just walk to the ocean. I actually don't go to the ocean all that much, though. I think it's just because I'm here. Unfortunately, you know, everybody, they come here for that, but I'm about 5 blocks away. I don't think I've been there this year. Yeah, 2019, I don't go out and do that too much, but it's definitely a really nice place.
Yeah, that's how I was. I'm originally from Los Angeles, so, you know, the beach is probably about 15, 20 minutes away from me living in Los Angeles. So that's exactly how I was. But now that me and my family live in the desert, I'm in Indio, California, which is the desert, the high desert. And the fact that I'm living in Indio, California, kind of like, man, I wish I was by the beach again. You know, it makes me all, you know, desire to go to the beach. When I lived over there, I never, ever went. So I definitely know what you're talking about there. But we do want to get to the core of the show. So let's go ahead and jump right into it. So why don't you just give me a rundown of your ministry, what you're doing for the Lord, and, you know, all that stuff.
All right. Yeah. So my ministry is basically something that I just began after being determined to stir up the body of Christ to good works and love, and to teach and edify as much as I could. It's not formal teaching. I'm not an actual teacher at a place, so I wouldn't consider it that, but it's definitely something I like to administer to people in any way I can, on any platform that I'm actually on and dedicated to, I guess. So I go out. So it's a lot of it happens on, but I go out and I share gospel tracts. Almost every single day I'm out giving some gospel tracts away. So I try to do that. So if I go to the store, I like to go and bring gospel tracts with me. And actually the other day I did that and somebody yelled at me. That was the first time that's ever happened to me. Somebody freaked out at me at the cashier line. So that was definitely different. And it took me by surprise. But so everything that I do, it's not just an online thing. It's everywhere I can be. And I love to give away books, and we have some people have donated to the ministry, and I like to go on and or go out and get books to give away to people and hopefully enrich their lives, enrich their walk in the faith, and by the grace of God, of course. So that's basically it.
Amen, amen. Good stuff, man. I mean, if we're not doing ministry for the Lord, you know, if we're not out there doing ministry, we call ourselves saved. You know what I mean? We call ourselves believers. We call ourselves living for the Lord and loving the Lord and wanting the Lord to do, want us, you know, calling us to do his will. You know, we desire the Lord to use us, you know, for his will. And obviously a part of that is doing ministry. And a part of that ministry is preaching the gospel and handing out those tracts, even in the midst of those guys out there and gals out there who are against the gospel, who hate the gospel, who hate the idea of Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior. So thank you for what you're doing out there. Thank you for being a blessing. Thank you for not falling back on your duties as you are called in Christ. That is something that is continues to need to be encouraged and emphasized in the body. Sometimes we can tend to fall out and get so focused on peripheral issues that we are not focusing on the center goal of the gospel. So once again, I appreciate you, and I want you to continue to do that. So you went through a drug addiction, right? And this is something that I've experienced myself. I wasn't on drugs, but my father was on drugs, right? So this is something that I went through as a child, and it played a very hard, difficult part in my life, you know, trying to comprehend the reason behind why my father chose to do drugs and how it affected me as I grew into my teenage years and then my adult years, and finally coming to the Lord at the age of 24, coming to the Lord. And a part of that process of coming to the Lord was forgiving my father for what he did. So I just want you to give me a rundown of how your drug addiction started, and just give me a rundown of that real quick.
All right. So I would have to tie it in with my personality, I guess, in a way. And also there's much more to it, you know, sin and everything, but I've always been somebody who I'm an all or nothing type of person. So when I do anything, I get very obsessed with it. Well, at least in the past, you know, I would call it obsessed, but whatever I do, I'm really dedicated to, and whatever I do in very, I guess, to the maximum capacity. Whatever I can do, I'll try to reach that threshold always. And so I think it was around 18, I was in college, and there was one of our friends who had, I think it was Xanax or Klonopin, and I had never taken any pills like that before. But we thought it'd be a joke if we took his pills from him, not all of them, but just took some from him and took them, because that's just, we were just silly kids. And he didn't think it was all that funny, but we definitely did. And so I took some, and I remember taking some, and it felt really nice. And that, I guess that was a taste of it. And what happened is I started taking steroids in college. And I think that really messed with me psychologically. You know, when you have a mass amount of hormones flooding through your body, it can definitely have its effects. You know, some people, they don't suffer from depression when they take steroids, but some people do. You know, some, the same way with some people, it aggravates acne. You know, if they're prone to acne, it'll aggravate it. So whatever you are, whatever you're prone to, that's what it will aggravate. And so with me, I would take a lot, and I wouldn't get a single pimple, but it definitely triggers something, because I think just my personality, since I'm always at very high highs or very low low, I get depressed easy, or I get become manic. Mm-hmm. You know, that's how it always was. But that triggered a lot of it, and I ended up going home. I ended up leaving High Point University after about a year, maybe a year and a half, on medical leave. And when I came back home, my doctor prescribed me Xanax for anxiety, and he gave me a limited amount. I can't remember how it was, so it wasn't like a recurring prescription. Yeah, I couldn't go back and refill it, at least. But I took all of it within probably 3-4 days. You know, I just took as many, not all at once, but it was, you know, throughout the day. When I wouldn't even have anxiety, I'll just take it because it felt good. And so having that experience, and then you can't forget that experience, so it carried with me in everything that I did. And eventually that became, since I knew what that felt like, and I knew that could at least relieve any stress or tension or whatever issues that I could escape that I was dealing with, I could just sweep them all under the rug and probably just go to a drug and numb it. And as time went on, I took more steroids, and I don't know if that's the direct cause of my depression, but I suffered from depression terribly. And then eventually just got into drugs. I didn't find any pleasure in much else. Eventually, after many years, I had this, when I first started taking steroids, because I wanted to be really, really big. And then when I got really, really big, I ended up weighing around 250 something pounds, but I wasn't fat. I mean, I was bloated because of the steroids, but I was very jacked. I guess that's what you said. I was very muscular. I was big.
Yeah.
So, you know, but it's true. And once I reached that, I realized, okay, this isn't going to satisfy me. All this work that I've been putting in for all these years, you know, it's not satisfying. So then I started taking Oxycontin. I remember the first time I took Oxycontin, that's when it was a real issue. That was the first time where I had ever taken anything, and I recognized that I actually have an issue. Because before, it would be, you know, I'll do it at night. I would take a lot of Xanax back then to actually gain weight. It wasn't so much of the effects, you know, the psychological effects at first. It was mainly because when I didn't have anxiety, I could eat. I don't know if anybody else has experienced it. When you eat a lot of food, you get anxious, or you get that full feeling, and I wouldn't get that. So I would actually take Xanax after the gym so I could eat as much as I could to get, you know, my calories up so I could gain more weight and go to the gym and get bigger. And I never looked at that as an issue because I had a different goal in mind. You know, it wasn't just to get high. It was, you know, something else. And then eventually when it came to Oxycontin, which I just tried because I had taken hydrocodone before, what happened there was I actually started moving away from weightlifting and doing that more. And I stopped lifting probably for the first time in many years of my life. I started lifting, I think, around 15 or 16. And this is about 20, I don't know, probably 20 years old when I started taking Oxycontin. And so it was about 5 years where I never missed a day of the gym. Like, I was very, very dedicated.
Wow.
And I'm starting to not go to the gym. I'm starting to only take drugs. I'm taking as many drugs as I can. I'm taking Oxycontin. And then what would happen is, when you take Oxycontin, basically Oxycontin is, it's probably milligram for milligram stronger than heroin, but you take it by pill, and so you don't mainline it. Heroin is what people usually end up taking after they can't afford Oxycontin anymore. And then they take it with a needle because, which I never did, but they'll take it with a needle because it's quick and it's effective and it's cheaper. But the thing is, that turned into, you know, what happens is when people will take Oxycontin or heroin or whatever, or any pain meds, that they'll start nodding off. It's like when their head droops and they're not really there. You might see videos of it on YouTube of drug addicts.
Yeah, I know what you're, I know exactly what you're saying, because I had my knee surgery. I had my patella tendon was ruptured. So I had to have knee surgery, and they prescribed me Oxycontin and I think Oxycontin and oxycodone or something like that.
Oxycodone, some
crazy narcotic, and it had me. And it just had you floating on cloud nine, man. I'm like, whoa, you know. And then I start thinking about, like, now I know, like, why my father was so caught up in that. You know what I mean? Because these man-made drugs, they can get you, man, and they will have you floating, man. And I was like, oh, you know. So as soon as I could deal with the pain myself, deal with the marginal amount of pain I was doing, I got rid of those pills, man, because I totally get the intensity of those pills. They're very, very strong.
Yeah, for sure. They are. So what would happen is I would start nodding off, and I hated that. Some people like it. I hated it. So I would go out and buy ephedrine, like illegal fat burners. Well, I'd buy it with, you could get it at like the regular store if it had a certain amount of ephedrine or pseudoephedrine in it. But I just wanted something to stimulate. And then, you know, to stimulate myself. And then what would happen is I would take that and I would get too amped up and I would get anxious. So then I would go into, to, I guess, recover from that or to dull the intensity, I would take Xanax. So that what would happen is I'd be taking, you know, Oxycontin and then ephedrine and then Xanax to go to sleep. And you're not supposed to mix Xanax and Oxycontin. I mean, you can die. You definitely can die from mixing two. But I'm just going into this because I'm trying to, you know, explain how deep it went and how intense it went. Yeah, so then, I mean, and then after that, I ended up quitting Oxycontin in 2009, and I actually remember the date and the time. It was October 18th at 6:45 p.m., and I remember because I remember telling myself that, because my birthday is the 20th of October, and I told myself, I'm not going to be addicted to this, you know, going into, you know, when I'm 21. I'm not going to be addicted to this. Or when I go, when I turn 22, I don't want to be 22 doing this. I don't know why I even said that, but it was just a goal of mine. Mm-hmm. And it was so bad. I was still using other drugs, but I took my last pill, and then I went into a journal and I wrote it down. I promised myself that I wouldn't take them again. And at that time I was actually getting rid of them to support my own habit. And I remember I got a shipment of about 180 40 milligram pills, and I bought to my friend. Actually, this is when I'm withdrawing with or having withdrawals. I mean, so that happened, and then I tried to, all I did was just switch drug to another drug, and then that happened for a couple of years. Mm-hmm. And so on. But eventually I ended up recovering from all of it. And quitting all drugs in 2012, July 5th, actually. That's when that happened. But so All of this was, that's how it began. And then that's where it led up to. And it was basically my life for a good 5 years, like mm-hmm. with something. I was always taking something. Mm-hmm. That's how it was for there.
Wow. Yeah, that's incredible. And, you know, once again, like I said, you know, this is your testimony. This is part of your ministry. You know what I mean? Being able to converse with individuals who went through this, you know, not only did they, there's individuals who wouldn't do it indirectly, but directly, you know what I mean? So it's cool that you're able to, that God has given you strength to be able to share this testimony. You know, a lot of people are scared, they're shamed, you know, they're embarrassed to share these type of stories. So I thank you for sharing that, you know what I mean? And that's super encouraging to be able to build up the strength and the encouragement through the Lord to be able to come out and share a testimony like that. Yeah, man. Amen. So I do want to jump into the New Age movement. Okay, the New Age mm-hmm. movement. Give us a rundown on that. I read a little bit about it. You know, honestly, I'm not totally up to par with the New Age movement, but I do know they have this concept of Jesus consciousness, you know.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I did some, you know, trying to study that and understand that a little bit, you know. But give me a rundown of the New Age movement. What is this thing all about?
The New Age movement is basically you are your own God. And it's a buffet of basically every religion that you can. And that's where they'll get the Christ consciousness from. Mm-hmm. They have no idea what it even means. They really mm-hmm. don't. Like if you were to explain it to them, it doesn't stem from the Bible, of course.
Right. Yeah.
So it's made up. They just take the name, and apparently it's a degree of consciousness that you reach, and it's pure and all these things. And basically the purpose in there, because there's so many different things, it's hard to really pinpoint what the goal of some people are. Some people will say that everything's an illusion. Some people will say that the point of existing is to raise your vibrations, to raise consciousness, but they can't tell you why. Like they mm-hmm. can't sit there and tell you it's because of this or why we can do it. So then for the names of whatever they want to call God, it's source. You know, it's always impersonal. They don't want to attach. You know, they don't want him to be a person. Mm. And rarely will they call him God.
Yeah.
So it's always source will grant my wishes, or, you know, or the universe. If I align with the universe will take care of me. They'll actually say that the universe will take care of them. And so you just choose whatever you like. So if you don't like something, you can just grab a little Buddhism and, you know, that's your definition of humility, to extinguish all desires. That's basically Buddhism, to extinguish all desires. But then that's a desire. So if you desire to extinguish all desires, that doesn't make any sense. But if you tell that to them, they don't really know what, they don't know what they believe. I think it comes down to Romans 1. Everybody knows God exists. That's mm-hmm. basically it. Everybody knows God exists, and they always, since they know he exists, they're kind of reaching for, you know, trying to feel out, and they call him whatever they can. That's why there's so many religions, because they, everybody knows God exists. And some people are just to the extreme and so far into the rebellion that they actually believe that there is no, you know, no God, which is foolish. That's what the Lord calls it. You're a fool. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, apart from that, I mean, there's so many different things I could go on about it. There's this Kundalini energy, and I believe that's in Hinduism. It makes you'll kind of see that in charismatic churches, actually.
Yeah, exactly.
Running around and shaking around and laughing hysterically. Yep. Yeah, that's actually something that's kind of it's creeped its way. It's crept into the church, you know. In some way, I don't know how it has, but it's basically all experience, and that's another way that you would kind of describe the New Ages. It's just an experience that it's whatever you feel, you know. The universe, you know, I felt the universe direct me to go and do this. That would be something that they would say. So they don't really know. It's all arbitrary. It's definitely random. There's nothing to it. They're the same type of people that would say there's no such thing as absolute truth. But then if you say, well, is that absolutely true?
Yeah.
Of course, they say yes. And then you got to explain to them that that means that there's absolute truth. And of course, when you corner them, this same thing would happen to me when I was into it. You know, you corner them and they kind of just mangle their own reasoning. They're like, I always use the example of an animal being caught in a trap. You know, his leg's caught in a trap, and he just mangles it and will even eat it off, you know, just to escape it. And that's what happens. That's what happens when you get, you know, people that don't really know what they believe. They claim they believe something, but it's so inconsistent and bizarre. And once you confront that, because it's no one confronts it, that's who the friends that they choose, it's an echo chamber, and they just want people to. They want their opinion coming out of other people's mouths. That's it's not that they like, you know, they don't care about your opinion. They care about their own opinion coming out of your mouth. So they'll just mangle. What happens when you corner them? They'll end up just mangling their own reasoning, their own, you know, logic and everything. And so that's the only way they can escape it. And they'll just give you, there's a lot of mental gymnastics going on. But I mean, that's how. There's really no good way for me to explain it other than it's whatever you want, whatever you desire. That's
incredible.
You're your own God, basically. I mean, there's Satanism in it.
That's what I heard. I heard that, at least I'm understanding, the person who actually created this movement, I forget the person's name, but this individual was a Satanist and a Freemason. So from what I understand, anyway, I could be wrong, but from what I understand, I've heard of the Satanist and a Freemason. It's if that's correct, man, that is, you know, no wonder you want to be your own God. You know what I mean? We remember that in Genesis chapter 3, right? So we remember that was the first thing Satan tempted Eve with, you know, that you'll be like gods. You know what I mean? So it's. You know, it's absolutely incredible the correlation that we see there when we consider these worldviews, you know, movements like the New Age movement, and how they typically always boil down to the person or the individual can actually become a god some which way. We see this in Mormonism. We see this in, what else? We see this in Mormonism. I can't remember if we see this in Islam, but there is usually some which way where you can become your own deity or become a god or some sort in these worldviews. And I do know that Deepak Chopra, I believe I pronounced his name, Deepak Chopra. I can't remember
throwing his name. I don't know exactly.
But yeah, Deepak, I know he typically goes on shows, and whenever they get to talking about the New Age movement, things like that, enlightenment, you know, he loves to quote the biblical verse, John chapter 6 verses, John 10, 32 to 36. And where God is talking, Jesus is talking to, and he is explaining to them, didn't I say that you were gods or something like that? I'm sort of paraphrasing it. But I wish, you know, I've yet to see somebody.
Hi, thank you for joining me on this episode of the Gospel Truth. I pray that you're enjoying it. I just want to take time to tell you about two things. One, if you wonder how you can get on this show for a debate, just go ahead and message me in my inbox. The only requirement is that you, at the very least, have to be a Christian. Whether it's another Christian you want to debate, whether it's an atheist you want to debate, or whether it's somebody from another worldview religion that you want to debate. Secondly, if you ever wonder how you can support this ministry, The Gospel Truth, just flow up to the top of the Facebook page, The Gospel Truth, and look at the video that's pinned to the top of the page, and you'll see the Patreon link to go ahead and support this ministry. The link is www.patreon.com/thegospeltruth. Once again, I want to thank you for joining me in this episode, and I pray this episode will be a blessing. God bless. We love you over here. Thank you. Bye.
Deepak Chopra in his quoting of that verse. I wish they would throw some context in there, and I wish they would let him know that he was actually quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, you know, Psalms and in that context, you know, he was talking about judges, you know, people who were judges, right? And yes, they were, the Hebrew word there was Elohim. Yes, that word was there, but we see Elohim used in a variety of ways. We see Elohim used as the sons of God. You know what I mean? And in this context, yes, he called them gods, but in the sense of being judges, being put in an authoritative position within that context, or that culture, or whatever that is. So we see, I just kind of wish that, you know, they will correct him, but he continues to use that verse. He continues to use that as if that's saying you could one day become a god. But yet, I have yet to see anybody correct him. I know he was on a show with Mark Driscoll, and Chopra said that in front of Driscoll, but I do not recall of Mark Driscoll correcting him on that. But, you know, it's crazy. It's wild, you know, when we consider this stuff. So what was it about the New Age movement that kind of just hit that made the light bulb come on and say, you know what, I'm done with the New Age movement? Obviously, it had to do with your salvation, but was it something that the ultimate trigger that said, that's it, I'm done with this?
There was never one ultimate moment of this is it, you know, or at least that the pivotal moment.
Yeah.
But I remember on my, I don't even know how I had Christian friends on my, at the time, but I think I saw, it was apologetics. It was, and I think it may have been William Lane Craig, which I don't watch anything that he puts out nowadays. It just goes to show you that the Lord can use anybody, you know.
Yeah.
But he basically was going over objections, you know, that some people have of Christianity. And a lot of it was evidence, but there were some of those things that I did believe. And he just showed, he explained it in a way that I couldn't help but recognize the inconsistencies in my life. And at the time, the reason why I think I even watched the videos, I wanted to know about Christ. And I don't know where that desire even came from. Of course, I mean, at the time I didn't, now I know.
Mm-hmm.
But I wanted to know about Christ. And it was so random. It was so unlike me. It was actually so unlike me that I lost a lot of friends on Facebook at the time, on all my social media accounts. People didn't like me anymore, I guess, because eventually I just started talking about them all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But at the time I would write about New Age, you know, things like that. And a lot of people really liked what I had to say. And when I started talking about Christ, that's when everybody, you know, just left and they didn't really care. But that, right before that, you know, I just had this interest. I started looking up YouTube, some videos that I would never watch again, but they, for some reason, they worked, they helped, and I'm really glad for them. But so apologetics was actually Somebody sharing apologetics on Facebook, simply. That's kind of like where it started really leaning toward that way.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's incredible. That's impressive because, and once again, you know, apologetics is usually that forgotten part of the Christian faith. You know, usually it's the forgotten section. You know, apologetics is not necessarily one of those things that is taught within the fold, within the body, like it should be. If I had my way, it'd be taught in every church in America, in the world. You know, because we deal with this show, The Gospel Truth. You know, and you'll see my slogan, engaging the culture with Christian truth. Right. So, you know, apologetics is absolutely it's paramount that we understand how to do apologetics. It's imperative that we understand the reasoning and why we should love apologetics, you know, in order to defend the faith, in order to be able to not only defend the faith, but actually allow us to understand our former life, whether someone was an atheist or someone was a Mormon, someone was a Jehovah's Witness. It actually increases the ability to use our testimony to glorify God. You know, when someone comes from Mormonism, by having a good understanding of Mormonism and being able to dive into the apologetic nature of Mormonism, of Christian apologetics toward the Mormon faith, and lopping your testimony on with that, that increases your ability to share the gospel. It increases your ability. So it's absolutely paramount that we understand apologetics and be able to do it in a way that's glorifying to the Lord. So as you said, you know, apologetics played a central role, an important part in your understanding and understanding of Christ and who he is, you know. So, man, that's super duper encouraging. And I also like to say that theology is extremely important as well. And I've always tell my friends, you know, hey, you know, it's cool to just read the Bible. You know, obviously I encourage that. But let's be theologians as well. Let's understand. Let's systematically be able to break down our God. You know, and understand who he is, what he is, and everything that's about him. You know, his nature, his character. You know what I mean?
So, everything.
So, you know. Yeah. You know, I think that's important. But, yeah, that is super duper incredible that apologetics played a great part in your understanding and coming out of the New Age movement.
I would definitely have to start with presuppositional apologetics. I'm sure that you would agree. You know, and that's, of course, because, I mean, we could talk about that forever, but presuppositional apologetics, that has actually strengthened my faith more than a lot of other books. Really has. Yeah. I read a couple of Bonson books. I just read a book from Jason Lyle called Ultimate Proof. Mm-hmm. I've read Bodhi Bauckham's book. I have
Exegetical Apologetics.
Yeah. It's really good. Too. It was simple. Yeah, it was easy to read. I learned a few things. Mm-hmm. But the point is starting there in what you said about theology. Systematically, there are people that I've told to, you need to understand your theology systematically so that you can tell, so you can discern when somebody's not speaking according to the truth, because it doesn't align with, and of course, you know, you got to study the systematic theology too. Otherwise, sometimes some people can just read their system into the Bible, but learn how to actually read the Bible, learn how to study it, learn how to read it, like how you can tell who's being spoken to, who's speaking, and these things. I think that's very important.
Yeah, absolutely, 100%. I remember this meme that popped up on Facebook where it had Thor and he was talking to Bruce Banner, the Incredible Hulk, right? And Bruce Banner, they put a little speech bubble by Bruce Banner, and he was all like, "I don't need theology. I just need Jesus." And so the Hulk said, "So who is Jesus?" And then Bruce Banner was like, "Oh, he's the Messiah. He's the Lord and Savior." And then Thor was all like, "Well, you just did systematic theology." I thought that was super hilarious. Yeah, man. So theology is absolutely paramount. Apologetics is absolutely paramount. It's so important that we understand as believers so we can be able to, like you said, discern and decipher what's truth and what's false. You know, all these Jesus floating around and these different worldviews, man.
Oh, there's so many.
It's imperative that we understand that. But with that said, I do want to press on. So, like you mentioned Presup, and obviously a lot of reformed people, they use Presup as an apologetic methodology. How did the Reformed position or Calvinistic position, how did that help you in understanding? Because I remember you mentioned earlier that you didn't understand, but now you understand. I can't remember. You said it earlier in the conversation. I'm trying to remember what you said. But how did the Calvinistic Reformed position help you better understand your drug addiction and your transition from the New Age movement? How did that help you out there?
That just helped me out. Just understanding, of course, that the Lord is sovereign, and everything in my life, actually, even the worst parts about it, were ordained by Him. He decreed them in eternity past, and they were for my good. They were to shape me, and of course, you said earlier, I can use that as my ministry. That was the Lord's plan. That wasn't my plan. I didn't have any plan to be able to minister to people over drug addiction. I never in a million years would have planned that. Nobody will plan that, you know? Yeah. Addictions aren't, you don't go around like, you know, I think I'm going to go get addicted today. And then so I can start a ministry later, you know, things like that. So that was the Lord's plan, and just understanding that, even the whole New Age thing, just some things I learned so that later on I could spot, you know, these errors and warn people about them and things like that. But it brought a lot of comfort, actually, just knowing that the Lord was actually there.
Amen.
You know, I didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, but He was there, and that explains why I didn't die that one time that I thought I should have died. And that explains why that time that I took from the ambulance to the hospital when I was so depressed, you know, that I went to commit suicide and things like that. That's why those things happened. He had determined to bless me and to save me. And that's a great comfort. I think it's very helpful. And that's pretty much all I'd say about that.
Amen, amen. Yeah, you know, like you said, the big thing is sovereignty, God having control over all things. You know, a lot of times Calvinist position, Reformed Christian, tends to get accused that we put high sovereignty on the Lord. Like, whenever somebody says that to me, I'm kind of like, what does that even mean? Like, what does that even mean? What do you mean I put, like, when I'm supposed to limit His sovereignty or something? You know what I mean? Like, hey, yeah, you put too much on His sovereignty, Marlon. I'm like, no, I don't see how that's even possible to put too much on His sovereignty. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all. You know, even those things that we might see as some pointless evil, you know, those things in the world we see as a pointless evil, or we might see it as a pointless suffering. It's so pointless that person is suffering like this. In God's eyes, it's not pointless. He has a divine decree. He has a divine decree, and He's going to use that suffering for a reason. It's either active decree or passive decree, you know, but it's decree, and God is going to use that. He either allowing it for a reason, or He permits things for a purpose. And it's not something, it's just not flimsy. And this is what I love about the Reformed position. Is that I think the Reformed position has the best explanation for suffering. I've seen apologetic debates, and where you may get a classical apologist, and you know the atheists like to throw that question, what about suffering? You know what I mean? What about suffering? Mm-hmm. You know, and they will argue that, oh, it's the free will. You know, man has free will to do it. It's not God, you know. And sometimes they will argue also, you know, they will argue that it's not something God has in plan. You know what I mean? Like suffering. This is not a part of God's plan. And I think when this is my opinion, I think when apologists argue in that nature, I think they're limiting the ability that God has, you know, in order to use that suffering for His good. And remember in Genesis chapter 50, I believe it is, and Joshua, you know, and his brothers, And where, you know, it was said, what you meant for bad, God meant for good. And we see that. We see this idea that this idea that God is using those things, those sufferings, you know, God is using the testimony, your testimony, what you went through, you know what I mean, in order to bring out the good, to bring glory to himself. You know what I mean? So it's, and that's why I think that the reformed position does have a better explanation, a better response to questions of suffering or the problem of evil, you know? So, yeah, man.
It's excellent. I think that it makes, I think that it, without it, it's purposeless. Mm-hmm. All suffering, if he didn't decree it, it has no purpose, and he's not sovereign, of course.
Yeah.
And he just, if he didn't know, first of all, everything that he does know, he knows an eternity past. Mm-hmm. So it's, the knowledge is always exist as he has. So there was never a point where he was looking into the future,
right,
and trying to figure out, you know, where he finally figured out this would happen. That's never happened. And the only explanation for eternal knowledge, for the Lord to always have known everything, is because he's always had that decree. That's mm-hmm. been his decree, that it would decree that it would come to pass.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so all these things, that it's for a purpose. And apart from that, you that's what happens. You don't know how to explain it. You're inconsistent. Then you get atheists that can kind of shame you.
Yeah.
You know, there's just so many holes in that, that it's not wise. I don't know. I can't even consider it. I can't sit there and think of why I would even argue from that point of view.
Yeah.
It's not consistent. But I think a lot of people know that.
Yeah. And that's, you know, and that's why the atheists would pinpoint that. You know, that's why they would jump on it real quick. And that's usually their number one arrow in their pouch. You know what I mean? They pull out the arrow of suffering. Yeah, how do you deal with this one? Huh? Your God is immoral, you know. And then you bring out the precept and all that. But yeah, we can go into have a big long conversation about precept, theology, and apologetics, the whole nine, man. It's always good stuff. Mm-hmm. Always welcome here. But yeah, man, so you know, so what would you say to somebody, you know, somebody who feels hopeless, you know, somebody who's addicted to drugs or somebody who's in a new age movement? What would you say to that person if they're listening right now? What would you say to that person in order to, you know, encourage them, you know, to come to the Lord, in order to encourage them to submit? What would you say to that person?
Repent. First, you know, repent, turn from your ways. You must help it. And if you're hopeless in a situation as in drug addiction and things like that, you need to seek professional help. Don't be like I was, where I was stubborn and I thought that nobody could relate to me, because I would just go to a clinic where they had a bunch of textbook knowledge but couldn't feel my pain. And that really delayed my recovery.
Wow.
And it was so, you know, I could have just went and got it done, but I was so proud. You need to seek help, and you need to change your friends. That's another thing that I always see. And of course, before all that, seek the Lord, pray, read, seek the Lord. You're not going to do it without him. And even if you do it without him, you can still go to hell. Mm. You know, it's better to be hopeless than with the Lord, well, not hopeless, but afflicted, I guess I would call it, not hopeless, because but it's better to be afflicted with the Lord than to be okay and, you know, taken care of, and then you don't have the Lord, and then you're just recovered so that you could sin more. It's basically all that happens. But repent, turn away from your sins, from whatever thoughts you have, that you can take care of it yourself, and seek the Lord, seek professional help, do whatever you can. And that's exactly what I would tell anybody.
Wow. Thank you very much. Yeah, man. Yeah. If anybody's out there, man, I hope y'all listening to those words, man. You got an individual here who's actually been through it, you know, so, you know, seek that help you need, but also submit yourself unto the Lord. So, yeah, man. So, final question I have for you, Joshua. And we had a wonderful conversation. We talked about your former life of drug addiction, and we talked about your former life of being a New Age movement, and we talked a little bit of apologetics, theology, things like that, that good stuff. So, but this question is probably the most important one, right? So why don't you give us a rundown of what the gospel truth is?
The gospel truth. All right, before I tell you about the gospel truth, or I talk about the gospel truth, I need to explain to somebody why it's important and why you need to desire it. My goal is to preach to you in a way to where I strip you naked, and then you realize that you're naked, and then I tell you about Christ and that he has a robe for you, a robe of righteousness, his robe. And I want you to desire that. I want you to seek after that. And so first I would start with the law. I would explain to somebody that you are a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You've been made in the image of God. You have a conscience. You've done something against your conscience. You even if you desired to steal something or pursued it and you didn't even steal it, sinned. If you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've sinned. You've sinned in your heart. You don't need to commit it. The root is there. And so you being a sinner, there's a penalty for sin, and the wages for sin is death. Death of the body. Death is a penal, it's a penal consequence. It's not a natural thing that the Lord intended when he first created us. And also there is eternal punishment, the death of your soul, this eternal separation from God's grace. And all there will be is his wrath. Because he's just, because he's holy, he must punish sin. And since he's an infinite and holy, eternal God, the punishment must be in proportion to the crime that's been done against him. And you know that you have sinned. You've had a guilty conscience. Anything that you've done, your own conscience has told you that you've done wrong. You did what you shouldn't have done. And then maybe no one ever even knew about it, but you had a fear that something may have, you know, someone was going to catch you doing it, or maybe you're going to be after, or maybe you're going to be punished for it, or something bad was going to happen to you. This is called a guilty conscience. It's your own conscience that God has designed. And it's condemned you, and that will be a witness on Judgment Day. And it's not just a witness to one or two sins, but there are sins that you've forgotten. You've probably committed more sins that you've forgotten than you actually remember. And they're all going to be held against you. And this is absolutely necessary. You need to understand that. You need to understand that you are a sinner. You have absolutely no hope. Nothing that you do will be enough to save you. All your perfect obedience is already due as a creature, as God's creature. It's already due to him. So you can't just tack on a little bit more obedience, because that obedience that you're going to tack on is already due. You've already failed. And so here's the good news. This is what the gospel truth is. Jesus Christ came, and he was born of a virgin. He lived the perfect life that you couldn't. He suffered and he died the death that we deserve. And then he was buried in the tomb, and he was raised. He was raised from the grave on the third day. And now he sits at the right hand of God, which means that the sacrifice was accepted. And so if you believe on him, his righteousness will be counted, will be credited to your account. By putting your faith on him, by turning away from yourself and putting your faith in him and resting everything on him, his righteousness will be credited to your account. You'll be justified in the Lord, and God will count you righteous, though you're not actually. And then eventually he will make you righteous, and that's in glory and that's in heaven. But you must repent. You must turn from your own ideas, not just from your behavior, but inwardly. Things need to change. You need to have new loves, new fears, new affections, new inclinations. And so repent, believe on him today. because you can die. You can die in an hour. You don't know. Everybody thinks they're going to be alive in an hour. Everybody does, you know, unless they're on their deathbed. But if you're watching this and you're okay, then this is mercy and grace that's been presented to you. It's been ordained. It's been appointed. This has been an appointment. And just like this appointment that has already come to pass, the Lord has appointed the day of your death. You will be judged. And so believe on Christ and live a life in repentance continually, which will happen. You will bear fruits. And pray. And right now, I'd suggest that you pray to the Lord and ask him to give you saving repentance and saving faith and to believe on his son, Jesus Christ, and to enjoy him forever. And that's what I would tell you. That's the gospel truth.
Amen. I think you set a record, man. I think you set a record explaining that gospel truth.
Oh, is that?
No, I'm joking with you. Good stuff, man. That's right. What I'm talking about, man. That gospel truth, yeah. Man. Hey, if we are not doing what we do for the gospel, if we're not doing what we do for the kingdom, we are just doing it for ourselves, our own self-satisfaction, you know, and that's not good. Mm-hmm. That's not good. Everything should be done for the glory of God, for his gospel.
Amen.
And preaching his gospel. So, man, it has been a wonderful conversation, Joshua. I really do appreciate you coming on and taking time out your busy schedule to come on here and lay it down for us and giving us awareness of this stuff. You know what I mean? But once again, when we're dealing with drug addiction, when we're dealing with these things, you know, a lot of people are ashamed and they're embarrassed of it. So the fact that we have individuals who came out of that lifestyle, you know, it's always a good thing. It's always a great thing to be able to hear those testimonies and this worldview, the New Age movement. Hey, everybody out there, man, get up on this stuff, man. Gather understanding of this stuff because this stuff is dangerous, you know, and it will lead you straight to hell. No, it will lead you straight to hell if you embrace this nonsense. So let's make sure that we are up to par and we are doing, we're not just Christians in our heart, but Christians in our mind too. Let's grow ourselves in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord and everything that he is and everything that he has given us the ability to understand him and who he is, his character, his nature, who everything that he is. You know, he's given us tools with brothers and sisters out there that came before us and did the study, did the knowledge, did the thorough historical background of things, you know, that we can better for us today to be able to understand, you know, and gather the understanding that's needed to, in order to defend the faith, to be able to understand our Lord, and to be able to understand his word. So let's be able to do that. But once again, Joshua, I just want to thank you for coming on the Gospel Truth. I just want to thank you for joining me, and I look forward to us having another conversation sometime in the future.
Yeah, I would love to, man, and I really appreciate it. I definitely want to thank you for the opportunity. It was great, and I know that it took us some time, but it was worth it. It was definitely worth it. So I'm really glad that you do this, and I'm going to pray for you. You know,
Please do. I hope that the Lord
blesses. Yeah. Blesses it, and it's a great thing because it's going to get a lot of information out to people. People can see that, you know, they're experiencing these things. You're not alone. Don't think that you're alone. You know, that's why I really need to tell people that. Don't get the poor me's where you're the only one in the world that struggles with, you know, I'm much worse than that. No, you're not alone. People have been there. They've been delivered. You need to seek help. You need to seek the Lord, and that's what they need to know.
Amen. You are not alone. Hey, we're all human here, right? We all have our frailties, you know? So you are not alone. Yeah. Get that help you need. If you're struggling with the same thing, get that help you need and come on to the Lord and stop playing around. Get to the Lord. Submit yourself. But with that said, I'm going to let you go, Josh. Stay on. I'm gonna converse with you, but stay on. I'm gonna transition out of here. I'm gonna close this show up, but go ahead, stay on so I can talk to you afterwards.
All right, thank you.
All right. That is the show, everybody. Joshua Arnold laying down the gospel for you, sharing his testimony, you know, and giving us a rundown of his life and how he transitioned to Christ. And we went over a little bit of theology, a little bit of apologetics, a little precept, you know, so that's always a good thing. And it's always good to have these type of conversations. But with that said, that does conclude this installment of the Gospel of Truth. Before I go, I do want to give you another rundown of my upcoming shows. On July 6th, I'll be having Adam Coleman on, and we'll be discussing urban apologetics. On July 15th, I'll be having David Shannon on. He is from the show Cross Politics, and we'll be discussing abortion. We'll be talking about abortion and the culture that we live in, the political realm, how abortion affects us. And coming up will be our first debate. July 23rd, we'll have our first debate between Tyler Velva and Christopher Stevens. And it'll be a debate on Calvinism. And you know, those debates always get a little spicy, if you will, a little hot in the room, you know. So that's where I was looking forward to these discussions, in-house discussions, you know. So that's always a good thing. Anyway, God bless you. Oh, I forgot. The book giveaway. I'll be giving y'all the rundown on the book giveaway, how you can win this book, Christian Apologetics by Cornelius Van Til. I'll be giving you the rundown. Look for the post on the Gospel Truth page. I'll give you a rundown of how you can get involved and win that book. All right? So it's two people. I'm not sending 10 or 20. It's only two people. So if two people win the book, I'll send them to them. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and get out of here. Once again, thank you for tuning in to this installment of The Gospel Truth. I am your host, Marlon Wilson, and I am signing out. God bless, take care, and look for that next episode. Cut your notification bells on. Share this stuff. Enable it. Subscribe, like, and follow, please. Thank you so much, and God bless. Bye.